Our scripture reading is from Matthew 5, 1 through 11, introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. The Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. And thank you for our solo. That song went so well with what we are talking about today. It's perfect. Welcome to the first Sunday of the season of Lent. Here we are. That's right. Lent begins, as I said earlier, with Ash Wednesday, a time of repentance. We're invited to see our sin and perhaps experience some personal grief as a result of our nature that still kind of reveals itself at times in our lives, and sometimes other people are on the other end of the sin that can still remain in our lives. Lent lasts 40 days to Easter Sunday if you subtract out all the Sundays in Lent during Lent. Each Sunday is considered a mini Easter. This is our mini Easter celebration. And during the mini Easter celebration Sunday, you are able to break away from anything that you might be fasting or abstaining from during the season of Lent. And so you can participate in those things on this day. And so Lent is a time to draw you near to Christ through prayer and scripture reading and meditation and fasting and serving and giving. It's really your creativity. It's your creativity, what you determine to give up, to add, to do during the season of Lent. So let's share what some of your plans are for Lent. What are some of the things you all are doing to celebrate Lent? Yes. Uh-huh. Gave up your chocolate coffee creamer. Okay. And that's a probably a big sacrifice, especially if you're drinking Folgers. So, yeah. I'm not a coffee snob. No, yes, I am a coffee snob. That's right. What else? What are y'all doing for Lent? Yes. Scripture reading. Very good. Anyone else? Hopefully everybody's got something that you're thinking about, something that you're doing. Kim and I are doing something we've never done before. I mean, I've never done. I don't think you, yeah. I'm a little nervous about it, but so far so good. Kim shared the idea with me last week, and I was like, man, that is it. I mean, it was just like the Holy Spirit straight from, which I'm just used to, just emanating from my wife. And so her idea was to give up Facebook for Lent. So, yeah, giving up Facebook for Lent. I stopped posting years ago. I don't put stuff on there all that much anymore. But what I do is I look on the pages and I look at other people's posts and I do that. And when I check, you know, you can check your record. You've got a phone record of what you're spending most time on in your apps. I spend an average of 40 minutes to an hour a day on Facebook, just at different times throughout the day, just kind of picking it up. It's just kind of my time-killing thing, right? Like I'm sitting somewhere, oh, what's going on Facebook? Now, I'm going to really miss my pages dedicated to kayaking and camping and RVs and state parks and fly fishing, like that's what I'm going to miss. But seeing other people's posts can sometimes create within me a negative response when I look at those things. I at times feel envious of maybe what other people are doing, or I feel angry if I view somebody, they're throwing their beliefs or views out there, and they're very different from mine, and I'll kind of feel a little bit of anger. So now, whenever I feel the desire to browse through Facebook, instead I'll just take the time to pray for the good of others, right? To be thankful for the good of others and the satisfaction of my own life. Be satisfied with who I am and the things that I'm able to do. And to use that time for those types of prayers during the season of Lent. I'm actually very excited about this, but also very thankful that my wife is going to do this with me as well. And we've deleted the app off of our phone, and so there are just days where I'm just like, oh, where did, oh yeah, I'm not doing that this Lent. So that's what we've done. This morning, we're beginning our Lenten sermon series. Our Lenten sermon series is called the Gospel of Matthew. Within the Gospel of Matthew, I have selected a teaching, a healing, a miracle, a sinner and a saint, and a parable from the Gospel of Matthew. And so each Sunday, we will learn from the selected passages. I'm also challenging you all and myself to read through the Gospel of Matthew during the season of Lent. To read all of Matthew. And so try to read a chapter a day, Monday through Friday, and you will get through it all before Easter. And you can even start that tomorrow. Like I know it began last week. You start tomorrow, Monday through Friday, and you'll actually be done a little bit early. So I would challenge you to do that. All church challenge of reading the Gospel of Matthew. So today our first sermon is on a teaching, because Jesus was a teacher. He spent a good deal of time in the Gospels helping to teach people about life. Some of this was specific to Jewish people and some of their scriptures. Some of it was to all people. It was just sometimes very generic things that he would talk about, but things that concern most people, which is what made him a pretty radical teacher in his day. Was that he did do that. Now, speaking of teachers, since we're going to talk about teachers, how many teachers, retired teachers, we got this morning with us? Your teacher, retired teacher. Okay. Yeah, quite a few. So what are the challenges? What are the challenges that teachers have today? And some of you all teachers can tell me the challenges. What are they? In the classroom. I'm sorry. In the classroom, what are the challenges you all have today? I'm not waiting for Dan Shaw to say anything. Huh? Just discipline. Discipline can be a challenge. What to do there? Apathy. Yeah, kids that just come in, they just don't really care, and you're trying to teach, be passionate, excited about something, but you just don't get anything from the kids. And I get that. That can be challenging. I've experienced that. Anything else, the challenges that teachers have today? The distractions. Distractions like what? The cell phone, the social media, texting, right, TikTok, just go on and on, all the things that they're doing. What was said over here? Yeah, lack of respect for teachers, for administrators. And I'm sure that can, I know that's caused many a teacher to just kind of lose their desire and passion to want to keep doing it when there's such disrespect in the classroom. So as you just heard, teaching comes with many challenges. Being a teacher comes with many challenges. I would say especially around teaching mindset and paradigms and attitude when you're trying to teach those things. Teaching information is one thing. And that has its own set of challenges, just trying informationally to help them get those things. But teaching in order to help a student see life or something differently is another challenge. One of my favorite movies around teaching and a teacher is the movie Dead Poets Society. a lot older movie. Robin Williams, he starred as the poetry teacher. He was in a 1959 English boarding school. He approaches teaching very differently in order to help his students have a greater appreciation for poetry. This helps him enter into kind of a courageous and this romanticized view of life that Robin's character really lived out, portrayed. This movie ends in tragedy and loss, as you might remember, which also leads to the termination, the firing of Robin Williams' character, that he is kind of blamed for what happened and moved on out of the school. Now, as our teachers know, sometimes innovation and creativity and doing things differently is not always rewarded within education. I mean, sometimes it might be, but a lot of times it's not. Sometimes teachers may even get punished for doing something too kind of outside of the box. I would say this is very much a part of the story of Jesus. I want us all to understand that this was a lot of what Jesus faced in his day. A lot of his criticism came because of that. He taught some very different things in order to help people see life from a different vantage point. They'd always been looking at something this way. Jesus really challenged them to look at it this way. And because of those teachings, the religious authorities found a way to silence him. That's how this ends. That's how the Gospels nearly end, is with the silencing of Jesus. Now, one of the things that he taught us that was different was around the reason and purpose for human suffering, why we suffer. Many of his counterparts taught that suffering was caused by God. Even though the word karma, it's not found in the Bible, karma tends to be a universal belief, and it really was in those days in the Jewish faith. There were Jewish teachers who taught that much of the sickness that was in those days, it resulted because of sin in your life or sin in your family's life, your predecessors. So if you were born blind, it's because your parents sinned, and your blindness is God's punishment upon you and your family, was something that was taught. And that's exactly the scenario. If you would turn to John chapter 9, make note of that, you can go to John chapter 9 and see that exact story about blindness and why it happened and whose fault is it, and Jesus addressing that very issue. In Jesus' teaching of the Beatitudes, he's providing a different understanding of God's relationship to those who suffer, right? And in his wording for each scenario, it's meant to be the opposite of what many of us many folks believed in his day. You see, if God is punishing you because of your sin, then you might believe that you're cursed. Well, I'm cursed. God has cursed me because of this. Because this happened, why else would this happen in my life other than God is cursing me, right? Which is exactly why Jesus says each time at the beginning, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning, those who are merciful and persecuted, you are blessed, not cursed. God is for you. He is not against you. God is with you. He is with those who are experiencing hardship and suffering, this completely new paradigm and understanding. The Greek word for blessed, it has another meaning. It also means hail, right? So what was common in those days was hail Caesar. Hail Caesar, or blessed are you, Caesar. And it's a way of honoring someone who is significant. Hail to you who are poor in spirit. Hail to you who are mourning and full of grief. Hail to you who are meek and humble. And most people in Jesus' day would have said that the people he described were insignificance. They're insignificant. But Jesus said that in God's eyes, these people had great significance. And in fact, God cared greatly for these individuals. After all, many of them have kingdom values. In God's kingdom, his people are merciful and meek and righteous and peaceable. And so the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven was something that Jesus often taught. This was a very big popular theme. It was the new paradigm, the new way of teaching, the new way of understanding. All of us likely dream of what heaven will be like someday. Many of us would be sorely disappointed if what happens in heaven is exactly what happens on earth. I mean, if the two are exactly the same and we have the same struggles and the same issues, many of us will be a little kind of disappointed with what happens. We expect heaven to be much better than earth. But Jesus is emphasizing that, first of all, heaven is where God is king. Right? You heard that in some of our songs today, right? That God is king. God is sovereign there. God is all-powerful. God is fully present in heaven, in all people, in all things. Therefore, people in heaven are perfectly following God's commands and rule. Perfectly. Someday, I think, when we approach heaven, we are going to live into God's values fully. And God's values are the near opposite of the values of this world, is what the Beatitudes teach us. And so if we would say, on earth the powerful reign, then in heaven the meek will reign. If we see people mourn here without comfort, then we would say, in heaven they will receive comfort and soothing from the hurt. I hope there's not any grief in heaven, but if there is, you know. And Jesus is trying to paint this picture of life that offers a blessing over people who normally feel downtrodden, overlooked, and possibly cursed. And at times he does this by lifting up what life will look like, what life is looking like in God's kingdom of heaven, which is a setup. It's a setup. He's setting them up because later, just a chapter down the road here in Matthew, he will teach them, Jesus will teach them the Lord's Prayer. God's Prayer. I know we said it once. Let's say some of it right now, right? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, you can stop now. That's what I wanted you to catch. On earth as it is in heaven. It's a setup. Jesus is saying, my people shouldn't wait to die to live like you're in heaven. God's will be done now. Live into God's values now. Let's extend the kingdom of heaven down to earth now. Hail you who are poor in spirit. The kingdom of God is yours now. Hail you who mourn. Be comforted now. Hail you who thirst for righteousness. You will be filled now. The Prince of Heaven, he has come. And he has come to usher in a new age. We live in a new age now. All the Prince of Heaven needs is for people to abandon those values, those beliefs of this present age in order to live into heaven's values and heaven's beliefs now, right? Jesus wants to help people relearn what the world has taught them. And there are some Christians, and this is common, this is a common mistake we can make. There's some Christians who have tried to go about forcing God's values upon the earth. Let's force this thing to happen. They try and force his rules through politics and military might or violent force. And this goes against the very nature of the Beatitudes. If you take power away from others to force your values on them, then you are not meek or merciful. You are the overpowering one. Whether you go about this via politics or not, whether you go about it some other way, if you go to war with someone because their values are different than yours, then you aren't a peacemaker. You're a warrior. Once again, the values of the kingdom of heaven, they are counter-instinctual to our own. So God desires to win the world to himself through a different strategy, one of peace and meekness and a readiness of persecution, not Christian political might or violent force, which we have been guilty of in the past, in our history. The Beatitudes is about the beginning of what I would call a grassroots movement. It's a grassroots movement. A movement, it has ebbed and flowed for 2,000 years now. It's been going on. And it's a movement that you are invited to participate in. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're participating in the grassroots movement. Just because you claim the name Christian, just because you attend church. I find that many people want salvation from Jesus without receiving his teaching and his direction. And I would imagine he's graceful. I imagine that will be fine. But I think he came to earth to teach a lasting lesson that remains in the church and that moves from the church in a unique way. And I believe this desire to sometimes just ignore what he says and just take his name, I believe this is popular for Christianity in the United States. I'm tempted to say it's just an American problem. It's not an American problem. It's a global problem. It's just what happens. And it happens very easily. And so here's my challenge for you today. My challenge for you today is to pay attention to the Beatitudes. Pay attention to them. The Sermon on the Mount, it represents chapters in Matthew 5 through 7, right? Those three chapters are the Sermon on the Mount. They're believed to be the synopsis of all of Jesus' teachings. So it may not have been, am I still here? Yeah, okay, I thought I left. There I am. It may not have been that he actually preached all three of those things, all three chapters, but through his lifetime, he preached those things.
Can you hear me now? It's like I'm doing an AT&T commercial. Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. The dramatic conclusion. It seems like this always happens around the dramatic conclusion. It makes it less dramatic, but that's all right. Doesn't need to be dramatic. So the very first lesson, right? So you have the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is three chapters, and it's Jesus' teaching, a synopsis of all his teaching. And then the very first lesson in the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. Right out of the gate. Very first thing he lifts up. It sets the tone for everything else Jesus teaches. And I believe it sets the tone actually for the entire Gospel of Matthew. That everything you read can come back to the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew. Do not find yourself on the other side of very many of Jesus' Beatitudes if you can help it. I want you to listen again, and I want you to see if you can find yourself in Jesus' list. So just kind of bow your head, just listen as I kind of end by reading these one more time. Think about the one that resonates most with you. Blessed are the poor in spirit or those who have little confidence in their faith, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek or the timid or the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or those who desire to be people of character and deep faith, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So our journey through Lent, it begins with a teaching from Jesus. A hard teaching, a teaching that is frankly counterintuitive to us, even if we've been Christians for many years. These things are just a lot of times counterintuitive. But one that is primary importance to the Gospel of Matthew. The Beatitudes are of primary importance. So spend some time in it. I would encourage you this week to take some time to say it again. And as you say it again, I would challenge you to see faces. See people as you pray the Beatitudes. Pray for those people who are in need of your prayers and who are breaking into the kingdom of heaven. See those who are living into Jesus' ideal life. See yourself in it. See yourself living countercultural in that way, counterinstinctual in the Jesus way. And then live into it today. Find a way to live into it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the season of Lent. We thank you for the challenge of all the opportunities we have to come into your presence, to be more like you, to be shaped by you. Let us not miss this opportunity, and there's no time like today to kind of set those things into motion. Lord, we pray that you help us with the Beatitudes. It is a hard, hard teaching, one that is very counterintuitive. And yet, Jesus, it is the way that you lived. It is the cross that you died on, is just a letting go of self. And so, Lord, help us as the church to embody the Beatitudes, that people might know the teachings of Jesus because they know each of us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.